Well, I know when I shared here before that I told you this, that the Lord laid on my heart to preach across America in both English-speaking and Russian-speaking churches on the Holy Ghost. Well, this morning, I'm going to preach a message that is part missional, part Holy Ghost. So I believe God has a special word for us today, and I want us to go this morning to the book of Matthew, and we're going to kick this message off in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. And it says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In John 21:15, 16, and 17, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." And then over in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me." Now, I want to title my message this morning with the subject, "Someone is waiting for you." Someone is waiting for you. Now, I'm a third generation Pentecostal preacher's kid. My mom and dad both were ordained ministers, and my mother, she was a godly woman. She was a great example in so many ways, and she loved the Lord. And I tell you what, everybody that knew my mother knew that she was a godly woman. But she had a fault. And I know she had some other faults, but there's one particular fault I just want to share with you this morning, and that is that my mother was always late. I mean, she was late. Usually it was because she was in the bathroom fixing her hair, you know, because she was always particular about her hair. My dad, he was notorious. He wanted to be on time. He wanted to be early, but mom was late. And they always lived in a parsonage right next to the church. And the offices, of course, were right there in the church. And it was inevitable. Dad would go out in the car to wait on mom, and he'd go beep, 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 beep. He'd blow the horn, and everybody in the office would know Sister Denton is late again. So she was always late. Now, have you ever had it to wait on anybody before? Come on, let me see your hand. Everybody, has anybody ever had to wait on you? Let me see your hand. All of us here, we all been included in this, but it's difficult to have to wait on someone else. Now, the gospel could be summarized in three words. Let me look at these three words. First of all, the word "come." Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, when we come to Jesus, how many know, and I think you do, you don't have to raise your hand, but you know that sin is a heavy burden. When we are sinners, we are laden down with a heavy load. And Jesus is saying, he's inviting everyone, all sinners, to come to me. I will take that heavy burden. I'll take that heavy load off of you and give you freedom. And we know that the Holy Spirit, it plays a role in that. We read over in John chapter 16, verse 8. It says the helper, speaking of the Holy Spirit, convicts people of their sins. So the Holy Spirit is working for us and calling us when we sin to come to Jesus. It's important. If we have a problem in our body, we should come to Jesus. He will help us. He will take that load of us. When we're going through depression or oppression or whatever the problem is, going through a financial issue, come to Jesus. He's telling us and asking us and pleading with us to come to him. And the Holy Spirit, of course, plays a part in helping us get to the Lord. So that's the first. The second word is the word "follow." Follow. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 19. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, this following, once we come to Jesus, we also now need to follow him. Friends, I want to say this, and this is very important, that it's not just asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins. After you repent, you've got to follow him. You know, you've got to do what he says. The following is the learning. It's him teaching us, making us fishers of men. Now, I like to fish, and I realize that not everybody likes to fish. In fact, do we have anybody here that you have no idea how to fish? Just raise your hand. There's one here, there's a couple here that you have no idea how to fish. Well, I can tell you this. If you don't know how to fish, if you would come and spend time with me for a few days, I could teach you how to fish. You know what lures to use for certain fish or what baits, how you're supposed, should you throw it out? Should you just drop it down? You learn how to fish. And Jesus said, you don't know how to fish for men, but I will make you. I'll teach you. I'll help you. Do you know why we're here this morning? We're learning. We're following the Lord. You came to church this morning because you wanted to learn something. When you come on Sunday night, when you go on Wednesday nights or whatever teachings you have, these group meetings, the group times that you have, when you have those Bible studies, what are you doing? You're learning to follow Him. Now look, we never stop following Jesus. We never stop learning. I want you to understand that. But there is a third, but before I leave that, let me go to John chapter 16, 13. John 16, 13 says the helper will guide us and teach us. The helper will guide us. So you see, the Holy Spirit is involved in the learning process when we follow Him, because the Holy Spirit teaches us and helps us to learn more. Now, but there's a third word, and it's the word go. Now, the coming and the following is all leading up to the word go. The word go. Now, in the scripture, we read it here in all four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, and John, tell us that we are to go. Go feed, go teach, go preach, go, and you'll be witnesses. So, when all four gospel writers speak something and tell us something, we better pay attention. You know, they used to have this commercial years ago, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. Y'all remember that? Well, I don't know about E.F. Hutton, hadn't heard of him in a long time, but I know God is still speaking, and we need to be listening. Amen? We need to pay attention. And when He says something and tells us through all four gospel writers, then we must pay attention. Why? Because why are we to go? Why are we to feed? Why are we to help those around us? Because there are people that are hurting. There's people that are depressed. There's people that are lost. There's people that are searching. And you and I are the answer. They are waiting on you and I. Friends, listen carefully. It's not the government that's the answer to the problem. It's not education that's the answer to the problem of America or our communities. It's not a psychiatrist or a psychologist or any kind of drug. But the answer to America's problem is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the carrier of that message are the people of God, and you and I are the people of God, and we are commanded to go tell them and to go help them. Amen? There's a lost world. People haven't learned to come to Him. They haven't learned to follow Him. But it's up to you and I. It's up to the church to be obedient to the command to go, because people are waiting, and God doesn't want to keep them waiting. Now, I want us this morning to go and look in the book of Acts at the early disciples. They understood this command to go. So we're going to look in the book of Acts and give three examples of someone waiting on them to come and give them the good news. First of all, we look at Acts chapter number 3, and we see the lame man was waiting for Peter and John. Now, I want us to back up and look at the two sides of here. Peter and John had not long come from the upper room. Now, friends, we know what Pentecost did for these early disciples, especially Peter and John. But we look at Peter's life. Peter was a guy that was always sticking his foot in his mouth. You know what I'm talking about? You ever had, or maybe you've been one that just sometimes you were always sticking your foot in your mouth. You know, that's an expression. If you don't know, I don't know if all of you are from the South or not. But anyway, you stick your foot in your mouth. And they were always getting in trouble because they were speaking before they're thinking. But here we have on the day of Pentecost, oh, it changed them. It gave them a boldness. It gave them a determination. And you know the story. Peter stepped out and preached a message, and 3,000, we don't know how many people that were there, but at least 3,000 gave their heart. That's a good revival. That's a good result. Any preacher would like to see that happen, you know. But Peter, I mean, this is a man that was always a little careless and everything, but God used him. He was full of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost changes a person's life. The Holy Ghost helps you to go, my friends. I was thinking about it. You know, you go out on a river and you're in a little rowboat and you're trying to get to the other side. That's okay. You'll eventually get there, but that's nothing like putting an engine on the back and cranking it up and boom, you can get right on cross. Well, the Holy Ghost is what gives us that power to go and to tell other people that Jesus is the hope for this world. Friends, there's people that need us. They're waiting. And this Holy Spirit will give you boldness. And I think about Peter and John. They just come from the upper room. I also think, Pastor mentioned I was principal of a school, and in the early days, and I was 82, we had a great revival in our school, and there was a young man. He was a senior, and he was a tall guy. He was a big guy. He was but he was very timid. I mean, he wouldn't get on the platform. He wouldn't say anything. By looking at him, you'd think he would be brave and bold, but he was just a shy young man. But he got filled with the Holy Ghost. And when he got filled with the Holy Ghost, I let him speak one day at chapel. He filled up two sides of a cassette tape. I mean, he was so full of the Holy Ghost. Well, that's like Peter and John. Peter and John are full and they are excited and they're going to the temple. They're just singing the praises of God. But little did they realize they're getting ready to meet or have an encounter with a lame man. Well, let's flip over here to the lame man. He wakes up this morning. It's a morning like every other morning. Somebody has to help him get dressed. They have to pick his mat up. They have to have friends or relatives that take him to the gate. He gets his little cup. You know what it is. He puts a coin in there so it makes some noise and gets people's attention, you know. And he gets there, and he's coming to the gate. And, you know, he thinks it's just like every other day. But God ordained this day for two Holy Ghost-filled men to meet this lame man. And when he came to him, he got their attention. And he said he wanted some silver and gold. But you know the story. I'm just being a little showing you here. Peter and John, they reached in their pocket here, and they said, look, we don't have anything but a set of keys and a PowerPoint. We don't have anything. We don't have anything to give to you, but what we do have, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. My friends, there's people all around us here in Rocky Mount that are waiting for Holy Ghost-filled people to come by and say, I don't have a lot of riches. I don't have a lot of property, but what I do have, I have. In the name of Jesus, you be healed. I believe, listen, I believe there's people that every day, maybe somebody, friends of yours, that you come up to. Do you ever come down off the platform? Okay, yeah. I don't want to do nothing you don't do, okay? But I believe maybe there's some friends of yours, you know what I mean? And you meet them in the grocery store, and you say, how you been doing? I hadn't seen you at church, you know, in about 2 weeks or 3 weeks. I hadn't seen you in so long. And they say, oh, I've been having some stomach problems. I've had a headache. I've had all kinds of issues and problems, and I just can't seem to get out there. Now, listen, I've been a pastor before. I know how important it is to have a prayer chain. I know how important it is to call the pastor or the deacons. The Bible says to call the elders of the church, but sometimes we use them as a crutch, and we think and we depend on them to do it all. I'm here to tell you, my friends, that I believe God wants to fill you so full of his power that you right there in the grocery store say, hey, look, I'm sorry you've been sick, but I tell you what, I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. And you can grab them right by the hand and say, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk, be healed. Friends, the Lord wants to use you, but we've got to be full of the Holy Ghost, and then we've got to go. We've got to go. Hallelujah. So this lame man was waiting for Peter and John. How many people? It's unfortunate, but too many people are seeking for answers in the wrong places, drugs and alcohol. But what they need is they need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear of his healing power. They need to hear. And you know who's going to tell them? You know who's going to show them? It's going to be us. I'm going to tell you, my friends, other people aren't going to care. But you and I, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we've got to be looking and being ready for the opportunity of those people that are sick, those people that are hurting around us. Peter and John, the lame man. Let's look at a second example. Saul, or Paul, was waiting for Stephen in Acts chapter 7. We're going to call him Saul because that's what the scripture calls him before he gave his heart to the Lord. But let's look at Stephen. Stephen was not an evangelist. He was not one of the disciples. He was a simple layman that was called to take care of the widows and to run the food bank, to help run the food bank. But what we do know about him is that he was full of wisdom and what? The Holy Ghost. He was full of the Holy Ghost. And we know that he was obedient to what the Lord called him to do in the ministry. And I just say this. This is a good example, my friends, that it doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You can just be a person, a layman that comes to church and faithful to church. But if you're faithful and you're full of the Holy Ghost, the Lord will use you. And you cannot belittle that fact, or you cannot take away that fact. God will use you just like he did Stephen. Now, of course, when the Lord begins to use you, the enemy is going to come against you. He always does. In fact, God was actually bringing Stephen on a collision course with this man named Saul. Saul was waiting for Stephen. I said, Saul was waiting for Stephen. Now, we know on Saul's case, Saul was there the day that Stephen was sown. Now, Saul was a man that was working his way up in the religious circles. He was getting his education. He'd gone, got his master's degree, and now he's working on his doctorate degree. He'd worked up. He'd become a district superintendent, and now he's working on the general superintendent. He's working his way up to the religious totem pole. And so he's there the day that Stephen is being persecuted. He saw what was taking place. He was there when the people gnashed on Stephen with their teeth. Stephen looked in the heavens and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He heard Stephen cry out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He heard the last words of, "Lord, do not lay this charge against them or this sin against them." But Satan intended for destruction, but God was bringing life. Saul was supporting this death, but God was planting something within his heart that would change him and the world. Friends, the seeds of life were planted in Saul when Stephen died. And you know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. You know what happened. Saul became Paul and took the gospel all over the world and wrote much of the New Testament. Stephen could not affect the world like Paul, but Paul needed Stephen. The seeds of his death sprouted to bring life on the Damascus Road. Has anybody ever heard of Mordecai Ham? Anybody heard? A couple of you know Mordecai Ham. In 1934, Mordecai Ham, he's an evangelist, went to Charlotte, North Carolina. And when he went there to preach, there was a 15-year-old boy that was waiting for him. This 15-year-old boy gave his heart to the Lord, got saved, as we would call it. And he grew up and became a preacher. He preached live to 215 million people in 185 countries and territories. He preached on radio and television to hundreds of millions more. He had five children, three of those became evangelists. Two of his daughters were evangelists and authored books. One of his sons, Franklin Graham, became an evangelist and missionary and president of Samaritan's Purse. And the biographer of Billy Graham wrote and said that he was the most influential Christian leader of the 20th century. But friends, I want to tell you, it started because there was a man, an evangelist named Mordecai Ham, that was obedient and went to Charlotte, North Carolina. He didn't know there was a 15-year-old boy waiting on him, but that 15-year-old boy, the seeds of salvation were planted in him, and he changed the world because of that man named Mordecai Ham that came and preached to him. Friends, I want to tell you this morning, you don't know who's out there waiting. Those little kids that y'all are doing with VBS, maybe the young people, a young person, it could be an older person. You don't know, but somebody somebody is waiting to hear there's good news and there's hope. And they can change the world. They'll do things that you could never do. Someone's waiting for you to bring spiritual life. Then I look at finally the third. The third example was the city of Philippi was waiting for Paul in Acts chapter 16. Paul now was a missionary, was going all over the world. He'd already traveled in one missionary journey. He'd affected so many people, people in Derbe, Lystra. He'd been persecuted. Yes, he'd been persecuted, but he was determined to go. There were people that needed to hear his message. Now he's on his second missionary journey, and he'd planned on going to a certain area. But then he had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come here. We need you. We're waiting." He had this vision. So what happened was he changed his plans and went to Macedonia. Friends, I want to tell you that sometimes God changes our plans for the specific purpose to help somebody in another area. I mean, you can be doing good things, going in a certain direction, doing good things. But sometimes he changes our plans because somebody over here is waiting. Listen, who was waiting for Paul? Well, there was a woman named Lydia. She was a godly woman. The scripture said that she learned more about God. He was able to teach her and help her to mature more. She was even baptized. And then she begged them to go to her house. And we know the encouragement, I'm sure the encouragement that he and Silas brought to this woman and her family. But this woman was able to hear more about the Lord. Who else was waiting? It was a slave girl. A slave girl that was possessed with a spirit of divination. She'd brought her owners a lot of money. But she was waiting for him. She was waiting for Paul to be delivered. You know the story how he came and delivered her. Listen, that lady, that girl would have never been delivered if Paul had not listened and went to Philippi. Who else was waiting? There was a jailer who was about to kill himself. You know how what happened when Paul and Silas, they delivered the girl and they were thrown in jail. By the people there in Philippi, the authorities, they were thrown in jail. And friends, I like this, you know, because most of us, and I'll be honest with you, I probably would be kind of the same way because it's human nature. We're probably, it'd been about midnight, you know, and we're all bound up. It's dark in there. Think about this. Most of us probably would be sitting here saying, "Lord, I can't understand why I'm here, why I've been working for you. I thought I saw or heard or saw this vision of the man telling me to come to Macedonia. I thought that this was what you wanted me to do. I thought," and we'd be sitting there complaining to God, huh? Is that just me, huh? Not none of y'all. Y'all are more spiritual than me. But they're not Paul and Silas. You know what they were doing about midnight? They're going, "Hallelujah, praise him. I'm going to praise him. Praise him. Praise him in the morning. Praise him. Praise him at midnight. I'm going to praise him." And they were just giving up praises. Friends, that's what we need to do when we're going through a difficult time. Let's praise the Lord. Amen. Well, they were praising him. And you know the story how the earthquake came and the gates flew open and the guard back in those days, if your prisoners escaped, you were the one that had to pay the price and you would be killed. So he was just going to do it for the authorities. He took the sword getting ready to kill himself. But Paul said, "Wait, we're still here." And you know what happened. This man was saved and his whole household was saved. That man was waiting for Paul and Silas in jail to praise the Lord. Friends, I'm here to tell you, there's people around that are waiting, that are ready to die. They go into eternity, but they're waiting for you and I to come and give them hope. Brother B.H. Clinton and I worked with him in Russia. He was one of the old timers. He used to travel with R.W. Schambach. But he wrote an article and told a story. I just want to summarize it for you. In 1954, he said he'd been preaching only a few months and they were in a small country church. And he and his wife woke up one morning. They were praying together before the kids got up. And he said, as we prayed that morning, God spoke to him a word, and it was just one word. It was the word Saigon. Saigon. And he said, I didn't know what Saigon was. I didn't know if it was a place or if it was a person. I had no idea. But for 14 years, that word, Saigon, it was birthed in him. And he found out it was a city. And he knew he belonged in Saigon. And so in January of 1968, his wife and he arrived in Saigon. He knew nobody. He didn't know the language. He didn't know anybody. He just knew he had to go to Saigon. And so he went into the motel. He had a Bible in his hand. And his wife was on one side, and the Bible was in his hand on the other side as he walked in this motel. And all of a sudden, there was a Vietnamese officer over sitting down, and he jumped up, and he ran over to Brother Clendenin, and he said, sir, I've been waiting for you for 7 years. And Brother Clendenin says, oh, I don't understand. What are you talking about? He said, well, in 1961, the military sent me to America to learn more of the U.S. military tactics. He said, I was a Buddhist, but when I got to America, I heard about Jesus. And he said, somebody told me about Jesus. I repented of my sins. And I said, wow. He said, I got to go back to Vietnam and I got to tell people about Jesus. So when my time of training finished up, I went back to Vietnam. I told my officers, superior officers, he said, can I leave the army? I got to tell people about Jesus. They said, no, you're too important for the military. You cannot leave the army. He said, so I began to pray for somebody to come to Vietnam. And I had in a vision a man walking through the door of this hotel with a Bible in his hand and a woman beside his side. And when I saw you come into that door, the Spirit said, you are the man. He said, you are going to bring revival to Vietnam. I want to tell you, my friends, Vietnam was waiting on Brother Clendenin. And Brother Clendenin, and it took him a while, but he got there. And revival came to that country during the midst of a terrible, tragic war. Friends, I want to tell you, we need to be listening to the Spirit because people are waiting on us. Let me close with this. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, the scripture says, Jesus is speaking. You know, he is telling a little bit about himself, of his purpose of coming. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then I want to go to John chapter 20, verse 21. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Do y'all get that? That means there's a responsibility given to you and I. Anybody here, I know pastor probably knew him, Alan Byerly. He pastored over in Kernersville the last. Some of you know Alan Byerly. Alan Byerly was a very, very close friend of mine. I first met him right here in Rocky Mount. Alan, when we started our Christian school back in 1980, and we started playing another Christian school called Grace. I think it was Grace Christian here in Rocky Mount. I don't know if they're still in existence or not. But Alan coached their flag football team, and I was the coach on the other side. So we saw each other across the side, and I was cheering our team on. He was cheering his team on. So we were against each other. And he pastored, I think, a Pentecostal holiness church here in town, but he coached that Grace team. Well, as years went on, Alan went, and I don't know where he pastored before that, but I know he went to Thomasville. But when we were overseas, Alan came to us in Lithuania, when we lived in Lithuania, and he came for about, I don't know how many, a week or so, and did crusades. We lined it up. He came over and he preached crusades in Lithuania. When we were in transition, when the Lord was leading us back to America, and before my dad, we'd already talked about he was going to retire, and we're going to give me an opportunity and see if the church would like to have us, and we would, you know, transition into pastorship. But there was about 3 months between the time we came back and the time when all that was going to happen. And Alan took us in to his church in Thomasville. And we worked for Alan for about 3 months, did music, dramas, things, had a good time with his family. When I became pastor in 1998, well, let me just say that in 1995, we helped start a Christian school in the country of Kyrgyzstan. Well, I told them I would help them financially for 3 years, and then they would need to work, you know, be on their own. Well, we did that, but we went back in 1998 to check on them, and Alan went with me. Because Alan was good with finances, and I'm not that smart, you know, as he was. And so I took him with me. You know, it's a good thing that you surround your people with people who know more than you do, you know, and that makes you look good. That's why I got a wife, you know. She's much smarter than me. But anyway, Alan went with me, and he helped us get the, you know, finances straight. They were in trouble and so on and so forth, but we came back. Alan would come over to Askeville. He'd preach some marriage stuff for us. Just had a great fellowship. We've known Alan a long time. Alan moved to Kernersville. Alan had a stroke. Alan died. I don't know, it's been about 3 years ago, I guess. We were around close enough that we were able to go to Alan's funeral. And Alan's son got up and told this story. He said his dad's, one of his favorite sayings was, "Why am I here? Why am I here?" You know, he was led by the Holy Spirit, but he wasn't sure sometimes why the Holy Spirit led him there. So it's, why am I here? He said one day he was riding down the road. He needed some gas, pulled off, filled up with gas, got his tank full, got right on the road. And as soon as he got back on the road, the Holy Spirit said, "Stop at the next gas station." But he's like you and me. We said, "Lord, I just filled up with gas. Don't you know that? I just filled up with gas." But the Lord said, "Stop at the next gas station." So he pulled off at the next convenience store. He parked his car, went in. There was nobody there except one girl behind the counter. He went up to the counter and he looked at her. And he said, "Why am I here?" And suddenly tears began to stream down her face. And she said, "Sir, you were going to be my last customer. I was going to go back there behind the counter and kill myself. But then you came. And Alan was able to minister and help a girl that was about to take her life. And friends, I'm here to tell you this morning, there's a lot of people around us that are waiting for hope. They're waiting for hope. They're waiting for someone to come and give them hope." Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 3, to me, is one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible, where God said, "I looked for a man to stand in the gap, but I couldn't find one." But then I read Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, where God says, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah, he says, "Lord, send me." I think about that movie Shrek. I don't know anything about the movie, don't remember anything about the movie other than the donkey going, "Pick me, pick me, pick me." Friends, that's what you and I need to do with God. "Pick me, Lord." But you know what? He will pick us, but we got to be full of his power. full of his spirit, John, because he's waiting. He's waiting on us because other people are waiting on you. I want you to stand with us right now. The call is for all, to all. Someone is waiting. You know, when I went overseas, my kids were 10, 7, and 4. And I get on that plane. You all know what I'm talking about if you've ever flown before, but the stewardess gets in the front. She's got to go through and tell you how to buckle your seatbelt. I figured that out. They got to show us how to buckle it, you know. I guess they'll get sued if they don't, you know. But there's something she said. She said, if you're traveling with small children and the cabin loses pressure, there's going to be some oxygen masks that fall from the ceiling. Boing. And she says this, if you're traveling with small children, make sure you put the mask on yourself first. And I thought to myself, that's not right. I want my kids, you know, we're protective. We want our kids to live. But then I realized what it's all about. I got to be alive before I can help them. I got to be able to breathe before I can help them. And I thought about that principle, my friends. You and I have to be full of the Holy Ghost before we can help those out there. Do y'all follow with me? I mean, we can run out there and we can try to do everything we can, but if we don't have life in us, then we're not going to be able to help them. And it's already, and I hope I've established this clearly this morning, it's our responsibility to go. We come to him, we got saved, we bring our needs to him. Oh, hallelujah. We follow him, we're faithful to church. But friends, it doesn't stop there. We've got to go outside the four walls of our church or the four walls of our house, and we've got to tell people that there is hope. More so today than there's ever been. So here's what I want you to do this morning. I'm going to ask you this morning, if you would say, Lord, pick me. If you would step out of your seat and just come around the front here and say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Send me. I believe even today he can use you to tell someone, plant a seed in somebody's life around us. But you say, Lord, pick me. You volunteer. I want all the volunteers, if you would, to slip out of your seat and just come stand across the front this morning. You're a volunteer today, Lord. Pick me. Pick me. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Send me to that person that's lost, that person that's sick, that person that's hurting, that person that's about to kill themselves. Pick me. Pick me, Lord. Let me be sensitive. Why am I here? Why am I here? Come on, reach out to him this morning. He's speaking to us. He's speaking to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah.